Hello and welcome to today's program. Our program today is the Godhead and the Holy Spirit. Today there's a tremendous amount of discussion and conjecture about who or what the Holy Spirit is. As Seventh-day Adventists, we believe in the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or as Ellen White says in Evangelism 615, three living persons of the heavenly trio. But this view has been challenged in recent years, with some now teaching that the Holy Spirit is not the third person of the Godhead, but that the Holy Spirit is just the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of the Father, just an impersonal force. But is this so? This is the question. Now, this doctrine is known really as Unitarianism. The doctrine has many variations, but generally teaches that the Father is God, Jesus is a created son, or a sort of semi-created son, we could say, and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist as a divine being. He's just the impersonal force or presence of God. I first had contact with this view around 15 years ago. I was a new Seventh-day Adventist Christian, and I was going to church, learning many new things, and I went for a walk one Sabbath afternoon with two brethren. They started sharing their different views on different topics, and one of the gentlemen brought up the view of the Holy Spirit. He began talking to the other brother and sharing his new concept of the idea he had about what the Holy Spirit was. And I could see as these two men were discussing, I was like the young pup on the block, we could say. I was like the little Bible study student here. I didn't know that much. And I was listening to these two men discuss. And one man started sharing his new view about the Holy Spirit. And his view was that the Holy Spirit didn't exist as a personal being. I could see as the other gentleman was listening, he was getting quite concerned. He was quite confused as he was bringing up different Bible verses. And as the discussion went on, as I was finding it hard to work out exactly what the discussion was about, the facts eventually came to me that there was no Holy Spirit as an individual divine being. It was just the power, the presence, and impersonal presence or force of God. And as the last 15 years have gone by, this has become a real controversy in many Seventh-day Adventist circles and has caused much division. Many are confused upon the subject. And because of this confusion, many are drawing away from God's Seventh-day remnant church. They're drawing away because they are taught that the Seventh-day Adventist church is in apostasy because it teaches a three persons of the Godhead Trinity. You know, I've met several persons that have believed this doctrine. I've had many people come to me and talk to me about this in my ministry. Books and DVDs have been given to me. And I've met several people that have gone so far away from God's church, drawn right out of the church, that they will not even walk into the church anymore. One person told me they would not even walk into the Seventh-day Adventist church because the Seventh-day Adventist church is in Trinitarian apostasy. And as a result of this controversy, we are seeing division in a time when you and I need to be seeing unity. A time when we should have unity, we're seeing division, and this doctrine is causing division. And today we're going to study this subject, as I think it's vital for you and I to understand what God has revealed about the Holy Spirit and his role in the Godhead. But you and I must be very careful as we come to this subject. Remember, we must remember here that we are actually studying the subject of God and the nature of God. You know, when I was about 9 years old, I can remember one night I was hopping into bed and Dad came into the bedroom to tuck me into bed. And as I was laying there tucked into my bed, as I was looking up at Dad as he was bending over my bed to say goodnight, I must have been in a sort of a theological mindset because I said to Dad, Dad, who made God? And I can still see his very confused look as he's looking over the bed. He's looking at me there. He's just saying goodnight. And all of a sudden, he gets his big question of life. I said, Dad, who made God? He looked really confused. He thought for a few moments. He said, well, I don't know. He said, well, God's just always been there. And he quickly exited the room real quick. I think he was a bit concerned about more questions coming his way that he couldn't answer. But I asked that question, well, who made God? As Dad left the room, I'm laying in bed with that answer, God has always been there. Now, to a nine-year-old mind and to anybody's mind on this earth, God always being there doesn't really make scientific sense. How can something always be there? But you know, friends, when you and I come to this subject of the Godhead and the Holy Spirit, And we come to study and try and work out who the Holy Spirit is and where God came from and where Jesus came from. It's a little bit like asking the question, who made God? Or who is God? And we find here it's a hard question to answer. And we must be very careful when we study this particular subject that we don't go beyond the bounds, beyond the limits of what God has revealed to you and I. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever." God has revealed certain things in this world to you and I. But there's certain things that God hasn't revealed. And when it comes to looking at this particular subject, it's important that we only look at what God has revealed and realize that we're dealing with God, the nature of God here, and can only work out so much. We need to study what God has revealed and leave the secret things to Him to be revealed in time and eternity. So what has God revealed about the Holy Spirit? That's the question. There's two things we're going to establish in our study today. Two things. The first is that the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead. And the second is that the Holy Spirit is a divine individual being. We will establish those two points through this study. This much God has revealed to us. You know, several years ago, I was invited to a church member's house. I was in a town that wasn't my hometown, and I was invited to a person's house. He asked me to come to the house and discuss the subject of the Holy Spirit. He had taken on this view that the Holy Spirit is not the third person of the Godhead, but that the Holy Spirit is just an impersonal force. He doesn't exist as a being. It's just the sort of the energy of God. As I came to the house, we sat down, we had a prayer, we got our Bibles out, and he started with a question. His main point was this. He said to me, show me a verse in the Bible that says the Holy Spirit is a divine being. Here we are sitting there with our Bibles. He says to me, if you can show me a verse in the Bible that says the Holy Spirit's a divine being, I'll believe that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. So I showed him two verses. The first verse that I showed him is in the Gospel of John, John chapter 4, looking at verse 24. John chapter 4 and verse 24, we find the Bible simply tells us this. John chapter 4, looking at verse 24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here we find the Bible tells us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in what? In spirit and in truth. Oh, so here's the text. The Bible's telling us here that the Spirit is equal to God, therefore he is a divine being. He said, no, that doesn't say that. He says God is a spirit, not the Holy Spirit is a divine being. That text, I want you to show me a text that says that the Holy Spirit is a divine being. I said, okay, let's have a look at another text. And we went over to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, there's a text there that tells us that the Holy Spirit is a divine being. It's found in Acts chapter 5, looking at verse 3 and 4. Now, the background of Acts chapter 5 is simply that Ananias and Sapphira, members of the early new Christian church, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit to sell a piece of property, to donate the money from that property to the church to support the church. They sold the land, they got the money, and they thought to themselves, whoa, this is a pretty good sum of money, and they changed their mind. They decided, we'd keep half the money for ourselves and we will give the other half to the church. But they had already made a commitment to give the money to the church. And we pick up our story here in verse 3. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Here we find the Holy Ghost has been lied to. And to keep back part of the price of the land. Goes on in verse 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who? God. Here we find Peter says to Ananias, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on and tells us, you've lied to who? God. You see, he's likening the Holy Ghost as to God himself. The Holy Ghost, my friends, is the third person of the Godhead. And when I showed this gentleman this verse, he said, that's not exactly what the verse is saying. I want you to show me a verse that says that the Holy Spirit is a divine being. And I said, well, look, I've showed you two verses. I said, well, listen, let's turn this around. You want me to show you a verse that says the Holy Spirit is a divine being in the exact words? I said, let's turn this around. You show me a verse that says the Holy Spirit is not a divine being. At that, he was taken back for a few moments. And he said, hey, that's not fair. I said, well, you're asking me for a verse. Now I'm asking you for a verse. He said, it's not fair because there's no text in the Bible that tells you that the Holy Spirit's not a divine being. So I said, I'll show you one more verse. And we opened our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 is, I call at least, the most irrefutable text in the Bible on this subject. It says in Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Here we find that this verse clearly tells you and I that there are three members of the Godhead. And notice the words of the Holy Ghost and of the Holy Ghost, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We find here that the three are individual and distinct. Otherwise, why get baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost if the Holy Ghost was just God himself? It doesn't make any sense. This verse is telling us three very, very important things. One, the Holy Spirit is a separate being from the Father and Christ. Two, the Holy Spirit has divine status as the Father and Christ. And three, we are to be baptized into all three. I mean, why get baptized into something that doesn't exist? This verse tells you and I to be baptized into submission and obedience to all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To deny the existence of the Holy Spirit, my friend, is to deny your baptismal vow. Now, some will come along and they'll say, listen, that text in Matthew 28, verse 19, it's been altered. It's been changed. But friends, that text has not been changed. Jesus said, go to the world, teach them, and baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and also in the name of the Holy Spirit. And interestingly enough, Ellen White used this verse many, many times. In fact, she quoted that verse 96 times, and that's not counting duplications. And she also made many statements backing up what Jesus said to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a couple of examples here. Six Testimonies, page 91. It says, those who are baptized in the threefold name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at the very entrance of their Christian life declare publicly that they have forsaken the service of Satan and have become members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King. Here we find we are told through the Bible and also through the Spirit of prophecy to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. On the same page, in Six Testimonies, page 91, she says this, Christ has made baptism the sign of entrance to his spiritual kingdom. He has made this a positive condition with which all may comply, who wish to be acknowledged as under the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you and I are baptized, my friends, we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we come under the authority of those three. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't really even exist, if it's just God, why get baptized into those three? In Evangelism, page 615, she makes it even clearer. She says, there are three living persons of the heavenly trio. In the name of these three great powers, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, those who receive Christ by living faith are baptized. And these powers will cooperate with the obedient subjects of heaven in their efforts to live the new life in Christ. You know, I met a man a few years back, and he told me he was baptized, but he was only baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son. He didn't believe in the third person of the Godhead, so he got baptized, and when he was baptized, I don't know who baptized him, but they baptized him and they said in the name of the Father and of the Son, and they just negated the Holy Spirit and they baptized him. But we are told, we are commissioned to be baptized into the name of the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in that verse, we can plainly see, and also from the Spirit of prophecy, that the three members of the Godhead are separate individual beings that work as one, and we should be baptized into all three. Now notice also this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Paul's salutation to the church at Corinth. He said, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Here we find Paul comes along and he's writing to the church at Corinth and he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God," there's two, "and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." We find the three are placed together. This text shows us that they are all individual beings. Otherwise, why mention them as separate if the Holy Spirit is just the presence of the Father? If the Holy Spirit is just the presence of Christ. Another very interesting text that brings the three together is a messianic prophecy found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 48, and we're looking at verse 16, and it tells us something here that's quite interesting. It says, "And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me." This is a messianic prophecy. It's talking about Jesus Christ being sent to this world. And it says, "And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath," or "have sent me." We have the Lord God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, having both of them send who? Jesus to this world. The three together. Now, what way was the Holy Spirit's role in sending Christ to this world? When you think about Jesus coming to this world, we have to ask the question, well, how did Christ come to this world? He actually came to this world the same way you and I come into the world. He was born into the world. And we find here that it was the Holy Spirit and the Father sent him, but the Holy Spirit's role was to do what? Was to implant Jesus Christ, what we know as Jesus Christ, the Son, into the womb of Mary. Yeah, Matthew chapter 1 verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost was having a part in sending Christ, in that the Holy Ghost implanted Jesus Christ into the womb of Mary. Now, I don't know exactly how that took place. Remember our verse, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things revealed unto us and to our children forever." God has revealed to us how Jesus came, but how the Holy Spirit planted Jesus into the womb of Mary, I don't know how that takes place. And the point is, neither do you. But we find here the Holy Spirit has a place in sending Christ. He brought Christ to this world and implanted Christ into the Son, into the womb of Mary. We also find in Luke chapter 1 verse 35, it says the same thing. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Here we find the Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost shall come upon Mary, and the power of the highest shall overshadow her. Equating the Holy Spirit with divinity, implanting Jesus the Son into the womb of Mary. No other being, my friend, but a divine being could create Jesus in the womb of Mary. Now, if the Holy Spirit is a divine being, if you think about it, if the Holy Spirit's a divine being, he must have what? He must have a personality. And the following 6 points tell us the personality, or that the Holy Spirit has a personality. Notice these 6 points now as you look at your screen. The first point is this: the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 tells us that. Now, as I go through these points, I'm going to give you some different verses. I haven't got time to look up every verse, but jot those verses down and you can look at those later on. But the first point is the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Our second point that proves the Holy Spirit has a personality and that he is a divine being is that we can speak blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We find that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 to 32. Now, blasphemy can only be committed against deity. Thus, the Holy Spirit is what? Deity. He is a divine being. Our third point is that the Holy Spirit speaks. We have several verses there, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Revelation 3, 6, Revelation 22, 17, 2 Samuel 23, 2, and Acts 13, verse 2. The Holy Spirit speaks. Notice Acts chapter 13, verses 2 to 4. It says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, notice those words, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. Here we find that the Holy Spirit speaks, and He also is directing the work of the early Christian church. Our fourth point, showing that the Holy Spirit has a personality, is that the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God to reveal to us. That point is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Notice what it says. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, He searches the deep things of God to reveal to us. Now, if the Holy Spirit is just God, follow this through. If the Holy Spirit is just God, we have God searching the deep things of God to reveal to us. That doesn't make any sense. If the Holy Spirit isn't a divine individual being searching the mind, the deep things of God to reveal to you and I, all we have is God searching God to reveal to us. Why does God have to search Himself? Why doesn't He just reveal it to you and I? You see, the individual personality of the Holy Spirit is such that He knows the mind, He searches the mind of God, and He reveals that to you and I. You see, friends, the Holy Spirit is the third member, the third person of the Godhead, searching the deep things of God to reveal to you and I. The fifth point is that the Holy Spirit has a mind. In Romans 8:27, it tells us, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a mind. He speaks, He searches. He has a personality. He is a being. And the sixth point is the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints. The Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints. And we find this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Now, it's very interesting when you think of the Holy Spirit interceding for the saints, because as soon as you think of intercession, who do you think of? You should think of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is our great intercessor in the courts of the heavenly sanctuary. And we find that in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, and also Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, where Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you and I. That's good news. But the Bible's telling us also that the Holy Spirit also makes intercession for you and I. How does the Holy Spirit make intercession for you and I? Notice now Romans chapter 8, verse 26, and notice what the Bible says here in this verse. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Here we find that the Holy Spirit's making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, the Holy Spirit must be an individual, for if He's just the presence of God, this text once again is also telling us that God is making intercession to Himself. We have Jesus making intercession for us in the heavenly sanctuary before God, but the Holy Spirit's also making intercession. But if the Holy Spirit is just the presence of God, you have the Holy Spirit being just God, so you have God interceding to Himself. That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to say that God is just interceding to Himself. When you think of the Holy Spirit being an individual divine being, the third person of the Godhead, you straight away realize that it makes sense. He is interceding on our behalf. Now the question is, well, how is the Holy Spirit interceding for you and I? Some will say, well, listen, the Holy Spirit making intercession for us is just the Spirit of Jesus making intercession for us. But notice what the Spirit of prophecy has to say about the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. It says in First Selected Messages, page 344, it says, Christ our mediator and the Holy Spirit are constantly interceding in man's behalf. So here we find Christ and the Holy Spirit are both constantly interceding on man's behalf. It goes on. But the Spirit pleads not for us as does Christ, who presents His blood shed from the foundation of the world. The Spirit works upon our hearts, drawing out prayers and penitence, praise and thanksgiving. So here we see that Christ and the Holy Spirit, both as intercessors, are separate. They're not one and the same thing. We don't have Christ just being the Holy Spirit and sort of doing both of the work, and we don't have God interceding to himself. We have the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Godhead, drawing out our prayers, our penitence, our praise, our thanksgiving, guiding us to salvation. Now the question is this at this point. Many will come along and they'll ask me the question, which they've done in the past. Well, why then is there not as much said about the Holy Spirit as there is about the Father and the Son? Why isn't there as much in the Bible? You go through the Old Testament in particular and into the New Testament. Why do you see not so much about the Holy Spirit as about the Father and the Son? Some will conclude, well, that's because he doesn't exist as an individual being. But that is not the case, my friend. We find the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. Notice here John chapter 15, verse 26. It says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Here we find the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he will send the Comforter. He will send him from the Father. And what is the work of the Holy Spirit in this verse, John 15, verse 26? Jesus said when he comes, he will do what? He will testify of who? Himself? The Bible says he will testify of me, Jesus said. You see, friends, the work of the Holy Spirit is not to testify about himself. The Holy Spirit's work is to point you to who? Jesus Christ. Notice John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Notice these words. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Goes on, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Here we find the words of Jesus. Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into what? All truth. And it goes on and says simply there, for he shall not speak of himself. Why is the Holy Spirit not speaking of himself? The reason being, my friend, a real simple reason, is that salvation doesn't come through the Holy Spirit. Salvation comes through who? Jesus Christ. You and I need to find Jesus Christ, a great sacrifice for the sins of the world, to find salvation, to have our sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And the Holy Spirit's role, my friends, is not to speak of himself. Now, the Bible tells us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They wrote the Word of God. The Holy Spirit authored the scriptures that you and I hold on to. But all through those scriptures, he doesn't spend the whole time looking at himself and revealing himself. The whole time he points us to who? He points us to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of this world. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, my friends, isn't like you and I in human nature. When you and I, as human beings, we're so busy looking about what? We're so busy pointing everybody in the world to ourselves. We're so busy focusing the attention of people to ourselves, our carnal nature does that. But we find that the Holy Spirit has taken that role to guide, to lead, and point you and I in that direction, to point us to who? Jesus Christ. That's why he doesn't speak of himself. Now we find here that salvation comes through Jesus. The Holy Spirit points us to who? Jesus Christ, who then stands before the Father and mediates for our salvation. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is why he is the Comforter, and that is why he doesn't speak of himself. And you'll notice also back there in John chapter 14, Jesus talked about the two Comforters. And John chapter 14, we find these words here. Notice these words also as we look at this point of the Comforter and Jesus and the Holy Spirit not speaking of himself. John chapter 14, famous verses of Scripture. Looking at verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You and I should be commandment-keeping people. We should be keeping the commandments of God. And if we do so, there's actually a promise. The promise goes on and says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. Underline that word, another. Another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, the Bible tells us. But ye know him, Jesus said, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. But here we find the promises to those who are commandment keepers that the Holy Spirit will be given. And Jesus says there to you and I, another comforter. Now, why would Jesus say another comforter? I mean, to my mind, another comforter makes the Holy Spirit divinity. Jesus is the first comforter, obviously. And if the Holy Spirit is another comforter, he must be equal to Christ, therefore a divine being, another comforter that will lead and guide each one of us. Now, the reason why Jesus was sending, as he says there, another comforter, was because the Holy Spirit was to fully take over the work of Christ on this earth after Jesus left. The work of the Holy Spirit, my friend, is immeasurably great. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life, in my life today, is so important because the Holy Spirit will guide, lead, and teach us and bring us to Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit takes over the work of Christ on this earth. Notice these points on the screen. One, he teaches all things. I'm not going to read all these references out. You can jot them down and you can look up those verses yourself. But one, he teaches all things. Two, brings to remembrance all things. Three, convicts of sin. Four, recreates in righteousness. Five, he testifies of Christ. Six, he empowers us to obey. Seven, reproves the world of righteousness and judgment to come. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit, my friend, is vital to our salvation. The work of the Holy Spirit is to lead you and I to Jesus Christ, who is our great mediator before the Father on his throne in heaven, and to guide us, to teach us, to instruct us, to lead us into all truth, and that truth is found in Jesus Christ. What about creation? You know, to be part of the divine Godhead, you need to be involved in creation. The Holy Spirit is also a divine being because he was involved in creating this world. As I mentioned, the first criteria to being a divine being and to be classed as God is to be creator. Now, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each one of them part of the Godhead, and they're part of that Godhead because all were involved in creation. We know that Jesus himself was involved in the creation week when we find in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Here we find that Jesus Christ himself is classed as the Creator. But the Holy Spirit also was classed as Creator. He was involved in creation. And we see that back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Here we find creation weeks taking place, and here we find the Spirit of God is there moving on the waters. Now, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father were all involved in creation week. They were all involved in creation. But the Bible says something very interesting. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us?" Here we find it starts to look like a contradiction. Here we find the Bible's talking about the Father, talking about Jesus, talking about the Holy Spirit, all being involved there in creation week somewhere, somehow. But then all of a sudden the Bible says, "Have we not one Father? Has not one God created us?" It says also in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And here we find all of a sudden we've got three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, but the Bible says that Lord our God is what? One Lord, one God. And many come along and think, well, this is confusing. We have three, but now we have one. How can there be one God? How can one God have created us if there was three involved? When you look at the Hebrew for that word one, you find that Hebrew word is not the word for one in number, but one in unity. The Hebrew word for one in this verse is ikad, which means united in one, not one in number. They were united in one. One God has created us, but that one God is three persons of the Godhead. It's a little bit like marriage. You know, the Bible says, Jesus himself said, and the two shall become one flesh. Okay, so we're going to get married. I'm a married man myself. I have my wife. And the Bible says, when we get married, the two shall become one flesh. Now, does that mean that when my wife and myself get married, that somehow we sort of just sort of morph into each other and become one person? Do I say to you, hey, you want to see my wife? She's right here. She pops out. It doesn't work that way, does it? When the Bible says the two shall become one flesh, it's talking about one ikad. It's talking about one in purpose, one in plans, one in life, one in mind, but not one individual being. You don't get married and find a person walking around with two heads, a wife on one side and the husband on the other side. That would cause a lot of arguments, wouldn't it? But we find ourselves here, one God has created us, but that word one is that word ikad, which really means simply not one in number, but one in purpose, one in mind, one in union. This is how the Godhead is when the Bible tells us that one God created us. Now think back also to Genesis chapter 1 when the creation week took place. We find in 6 days God creates the heavens and the earth. Every single day he speaks into existence something. But then it comes to the point of making man. All of a sudden God is going to create man, and the Bible tells us that he bends down into the earth. He makes man out of the dust of the ground. But before he does that, in Genesis chapter 1, and it's in verse 26, there's something very interesting there at creation. Genesis chapter 1, looking at verse 26, the Bible simply tells us right there, it says these words. It says, let us make man in our image. You catch that word? Let us. It didn't say, let me make man in my image. It said, let us make man in our image. You see, that word us is plural. There was more than one involved in creation. Let us make man in our image. Here we find there was more than one involved in creation. And the reason why it says, let us make man in our image, the reason is, I believe, because they made the whole of the creation week. There was no let us make the sun, let us make the stars, let us make the fishes. There was no us there. But when it came to the creation of man, the Godhead knew that when Adam was created, there was going to be a problem. The problem was that this world would fall into sin, and that this world of sin would cost the life of the Son of God. That Jesus Christ, this plan was laid before the foundation of the world, that the Holy Spirit and the Father would send Christ to this earth, into the womb of Mary. He would come to this world, he would die a sacrifice, he would die that sacrifice for you and I. And when they said, let us, they were saying, do we agree? Do we agree to make man in our image? Because once we make this man, we are going to find this man is going to cost the life of the Son of God. But very clearly the Bible is telling us that here in Genesis, there was more than one involved in creation. Now one more powerful text that brings this out is 1 John chapter 5, and verse 7. 1 John chapter 5 verse 7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Not one as a person with three heads, but one, the ikad, one in purpose, mind, and union. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. The three are one in purpose, but they are different, they are separate in the plan, the role of salvation for mankind. You know, some scholars will argue with me on this point. They'll say, well, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 shouldn't be in the Bible. It was a forgery, or it was changed, or it shouldn't have got in there. But friends, the evidence points to the fact that it is actually in the original writings, the original manuscripts. And we as Christians, I believe, should be very, very slow to start going through the Bible and pulling out texts and just throwing them out of the Bible. If you want more evidence about 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, send me an email. I'm more than happy to talk about it, and I can email you back some information. But the evidence does point that it was in the original manuscripts. Now, up until this point, we have identified the fact that the Holy Spirit is a divine being, and he is an individual member of the Godhead. You see, friend, the whole controversy is not whether there is a Holy Spirit. The whole controversy in the minds of people is the Holy Spirit the third person of the Godhead, or is the Holy Spirit just an invisible, impersonal force really just God sort of manifesting his essence through this world. Really has a sort of a tint of pantheism there, where the Spirit of God is moved through the whole world and he's in everything. He's in the trees and in the rocks and gives life to every single thing. But we find here that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, but the argument really is over, is he a person or is he just an invisible presence, force or essence of God? But I believe the evidence is very clear that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. And we see this also at the baptism of Jesus Christ. We find Jesus was baptized. At the baptism of Christ, we see the Father, we see the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit, each one there at that baptism. Notice Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here we find Jesus getting baptized. Here we find the Holy Spirit descending as a dove on Jesus. And we find the voice of the Father saying what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit were all present at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Now we also see the three individual members of the Godhead in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, we see God on the throne, we see a slain lamb, obviously representing Jesus Christ, and we also see the Holy Spirit. Notice Revelation 4 and verse 5, it says, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Here we find the Spirit of God is there in that throne room, God on the throne, the slain lamb Jesus, and we find here burning before that throne, seven lamps, which are the seven spirits of God. Seven denotes completeness. And you may ask the question, well, why does it say the seven spirits of God? Does that mean there's seven Holy Spirits? It doesn't mean there's seven Holy Spirits, but it denotes the completeness of the Holy Spirit and his work and the attributes of the Holy Spirit. You see, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, I believe it brings out the attributes of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 11, verse 2, it talks about the Holy Spirit, but it talks about certain points, which I believe are these seven attributes. The reason why in Revelation 4, verse 5, it talks about the seven spirits of God. Notice Isaiah 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Here you'll notice in this particular verse that there are three points. There's the Lord, there's deity, there's wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and there is fear. Here we find those seven spirits before the throne of God, or those seven attributes of the Holy Spirit, that he is deity, that he is wisdom, he is understanding, he is counsel, might, knowledge, and he gives us the fear of the Lord. Now some will argue this point, they'll say, but listen, the Bible says it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, so a spirit can't be a person, therefore it can't be the third person of the Godhead if it's the Holy Spirit. But friends, the Bible talks about the angels, and it tells us that the angels are also ministering spirits. In fact, Satan himself is called an evil spirit. Angels and demons, they're all spirits, the Bible says, but all these so-called spirits are what? Are they just sort of invisible forces, or are they persons? Are they beings? They're all beings. The angels are beings, Satan is a being, the demons are beings. They are referred to as spirits, not denoting that they don't exist, but denoting that their work is the work of a spirit because it's invisible. We can't physically see them in this world, as we can't see the Holy Spirit either. Now, those who say that the Holy Spirit is not the third person of the Godhead usually say, well, listen, the early pioneers of our church rejected the doctrine of the Trinity and the teachings of the three persons of the Godhead. But the thing is this, is that really so? Did the early Seventh-day Adventist pioneers reject the doctrine of the Trinity, and did they reject the three persons of the Godhead belief? I'm not going to answer that question now, but in part two, we're going to look at what the early pioneers of our church believed and what the writings of Ellen White have to say about this particular subject. So stick around. Join us again, and in part two, we're going to answer those questions.